prerequisites for prevailing prayer with God. And you know, those who didn't come, hopefully the encouragement is recorded, so hopefully you can actually look through. God, in the passage that we studied in Genesis 32, you find that Jacob was able to prevail with God, literally win over. Okay, Jacob was struggling, wrestling with God over certain things, and God let him win. Okay, because there were certain prerequisites. And we were talking about how much sometimes as Christians, we have certain things in our lives that they are hindrances, but we can overcome. Jacob had a hindrance. What was the hindrance for those who were here yesterday night? What was the hindrance of Jacob? He was fearful of his brother Esau. And God said, you can see Esau. Okay, after 20 years. And Esau met him with 400 men. And so Jacob said, and he actually broke himself down before God and asked God to help him, okay? So he prevailed with God. What's this morning's message? Morning prayer, yeah? Okay? Making my morning prayer a priority, Mark 135. And what about this morning's worship? Sorry? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? And the answer is? Yes. No, of course not. It's nothing too hard for the Lord, okay? And our theme is having power with God. So this final night before we pray, we want to look at having power with God. Okay, let's turn to Matthew 28, verse 18. As we start, Matthew 28, and verse 18. We all know the verse, I believe. It's a very preached verse in Baptist circles, but we want to highlight just one point from there, then we'll move on. Highlight tonight is having power with God. Having power with God. Let's read together Matthew 28, verse 18. Ready? Matthew 28, 18, ready? 1, 2, go.
And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth.
Let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have committed all authority or power to the Lord Jesus Christ according to this passage here. Because it is obvious, Lord, that you have transferred, Lord, the authority to the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, we're thankful that tonight we are able, Lord, to come before you and to search your word and to understand what it means to have power with you. Over the last few days, Lord, we've found that we could prevail with you. We found in thy word very clearly, Jeremiah 32:17, there's nothing too hard for you. And then in Luke 18 also, Lord, that with the salvation of men, Father, there is nothing. There is no one living, Lord. Everyone can accept Christ as their personal Savior, because with God, nothing is impossible. And Father, tonight we want to understand a little bit of this power that you have freely given to your people. But God, more than anything, pray, Father, that it will not just be a lesson, but God, it will be a heartfelt lesson. You take away every distraction from our heart, and tonight may we have power with you. We'll thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, this is a very essential verse when we talk about the authority of the local church. The word power here, the word power is used many times in the scriptures, many times in the Bible, many times, but actually two key words in the New Testament. Alright? The first word is E-X-O-U-S-I-A. Exousia. Alright? Exousia. Okay? And it has the idea of authority, meaning that, for example, the police have authority to do certain things. Okay? A commander has authority. It's a position by virtue of the fact that there is a position, alright, already given to that person. Okay? A pastor has the authority by virtue of the fact that he's in that position. Okay, a deacon, the deacon has no authority, biblically. Alright, the Bible didn't give him deacon any authority, but the deacons are to be servants. Because it's diakonos, they are supposed to serve tables to support the pastor as much. Even biblical authority is governed by God's word. Okay, if the pastor steps out of what God says, he loses his authority, alright? That's the idea of power. When Jesus says, all power is given unto me, he's saying, everything in heaven and earth that is that requires authority, I am it. Everything on planet Earth, I'm in charge. Okay? That is why when Jesus says, all power is given to me, go ye therefore, it is actually an implication, it's because authority is given to me, I'm giving it to you to go forth. That is the authority of the local church that we're talking about. Does that make sense? It's a very important principle because many people didn't understand this, and so there's misunderstanding in terms of the authority of the local church. The local church does have authority, but the authority is only given to the local church as long as the local church stays in what Jesus Christ commanded them. Okay, just as a police officer has the authority from the police force to arrest someone, but if he starts taking bribes, he starts stepping out of line, many of these police officers are being suspended. The authority is taken away from them. Does that make sense? Okay? And so it's very important here. Let's turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We're looking at power, the meaning of power. So all power is given unto you as the meaning of exousia. But in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it's a different power. It is actually connected somewhat, but it is possible to have one without the other. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Okay, let's read together. You ready? Ready? Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Ready? 1, 2, go.
But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth.
Okay, so the first authority in Matthew 28, verse 8, first power refers to exousia as the idea of a permission that the person overall in charge. But the second, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It's not exousia anymore. But ye shall. The exousia is already given to the Lord Jesus Christ. The local church have authority as much as Jesus have authority. If Jesus takes it away, we lose our authority. However, in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, Jesus said this. Ye shall receive dunamis. It's a different word. Where we get the word dynamite from. Okay? This is a different meaning for power. The word power here has the idea of violence. Has the idea of a force. Alright? Who's sleepy? Ethan, are you sleepy? Come. I'm going to give you a force. I'm going to demonstrate the difference between power. Okay, the first power is exousia. Yeah? So, so tired. Okay, yeah. Okay, is it, yeah? Yeah. Okay. I have power over Ethan. Okay, because I'm the pastor. Yeah. The member of the church, so I have the authority over him. Okay? That is exousia, the first part. So in terms of accountability, he's accountable to me. I'm also accountable to him for my responsibilities. Okay? So that's overall. But when we talk about dunamis, it means this. I have the power to push him. Okay? That is a force that pushes him. And perhaps I may have the authority, but I may not have power. If I'm telling something that he doesn't listen, it doesn't mean that I have no authority. It just means that he doesn't want to listen. But when he actually listens and follows and obeys, there is a force behind it. Doesn't make sense? It moves things. It moves things. And as I was thinking on this principle, many Christians have exousia from God to preach the gospel. Because Jesus said, all authority is given to me, I'm giving to you. But not many Christians has a dunamis to move people, to move the things for God. Does that make sense? And the idea of she has dunamis. She influences. That's okay, don't worry. But you know, there's a force. When you share with someone, someone gets saved, you realize there is a force that changes the life of that person. But you know, as I was meditating on this, and I think I mentioned many times before, let's turn to Luke chapter 4, verse 36. Let's look at how it played out in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 4 and verse 36. It's interesting because in this one verse itself, what I'm trying to tell you comes up in the life of the Lord, right? Let's read together. Luke chapter 4, verse 36. Ready? Okay, this is the casting out of an evil spirit in the synagogue. Look at verse 36, let's read together, ready, 1, 2, 4.
And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? For with authority and power he commanded the unclean spirits, and they come out.
What a word is this? For with exousia and dunamis he commanded the evil spirits, and they come out. The evil spirit had to be in submission to him, because he's the authority. But with dunamis, he casts the spirits out. Does it make sense? Does it make sense? You know, one of the things I enjoy as a pastor is the respect of the fact that I'm a pastor. And I thank God for that. And I thank God that I can use that in some situations. A non-believer, I can use that as a pastor. Oh, usually they would give that respect. But you know what? There is one level of power. But I'm more concerned for the second level. When I minister, Lord, am I able to move that person for your honor and glory? Is that person's life going to change? And that's what we want to mean here when we actually look at having power with God. You know, God doesn't give authority to everyone. God ordained certain powers, like the father, the pastor, the government. But you know what? All of us can have dunamis with God. All of us can touch someone's life for God. Does that make sense? Because God says that he shall receive dunamis power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And any questions after that? Very important, because as we pray, do we have power with God? Now what do we do with the Holy Ghost? This power, God says, he shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. All of us are Christians. Okay, all of us are Christians. When we become Christians, what happens? The Holy Spirit comes and lives in us. Yes? God makes it very clear, John chapter 16. And if you believe in me, the Holy Spirit comes and make their abode in him already. Okay, so that's a given. Now, in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came, the Bible says, Jesus says in Acts chapter 1, he shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Not many days hence. That was a one-time event in the Greek tense, a one-time event. And God says, I'm going to empower the church, because without God's power, we will not be able to do God's work. But you know, you realize what that means? God is saying, look, I've given you authority already, Matthew 28:18, but I'm giving you also the power to affect people, the power to change people's lives. Not because we are the change agents, but God is using us to be it. Does that make sense? He is using us as instruments to help someone else change. Okay, as a pastor, I'm powerless without the Holy Spirit of God. Okay? Without God's Holy Spirit in our lives, we are nothing. We can do nothing. Jesus made it clear, without him, we can do nothing. Alright? And so, all of us are believers, and therefore we have the Holy Spirit within us. What do we do with this Holy Spirit? Let's look at a few verses. Galatians 5:16. Maybe we can an answer. If you can turn to Galatians 5:16. We want to look at what to do with the Holy Ghost, what happens when we are submitted to the Holy Ghost, and what is the thing that we need in order to have power with God, alright? Whether in our prayer, or in our Christian life, etc. Okay? What do we do with the Holy Ghost in Galatians 5:16?
This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh.
Walk in the Spirit. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? These are very important things for Christians. To have power with God, we must walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Holy Spirit of God. What does it mean to walk in the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit refers to the power of God, refers to the instruction of God. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. And our goal is to walk, live our lives in the teaching, in the power, in the direction of the Holy Spirit. In one word, this verse, it always reminds me of one word, obedience. Total obedience to what the Holy Spirit tells us in the word. We need to walk in the Spirit. Our lifestyle needs to reflect what the Holy Spirit has written in the Bible. Our lifestyle must reflect what the Holy Spirit sometimes prompts us in our hearts. Sometimes they say, should I do this or should I do that? And the Bible comes and says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And so therefore, you okay, Lord, I'm going to follow you. That is obedience to the Holy Spirit. Okay, we need to walk in the Holy Spirit. Number 2, Ephesians 4:13.
The Spirit of the Holy Spirit of God, whereby he has sealed the redemption.
grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. That means to make a person sad. The word grieve is in the passive tense. You know what it means to be in a passive tense? It means the Holy Spirit has something done to him. He doesn't actively make himself sad. Something happened that made him sad. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. But what does that mean? How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? How do we make the Holy Spirit sad? Children, how do you make your mommy and daddy sad sometimes? Not all the time, right? How do you make your mommy and daddy sad sometimes? You never make your mommy and daddy sad. Oh, okay, how do we grieve the Holy Spirit of God? We grieve the Holy Spirit of God when we do those things that we know we are not supposed to do. We make the Holy Spirit sad when we do those things that we know we're not supposed to do. The Holy Spirit says, don't do that. Why do you do that? You know, why does it grieve the Holy Spirit when we do the wrong things? Why does it grieve the Holy Spirit? Parents, why do we feel sad when our child does something that he's not supposed to do? Oh, Joshua, you're a parent, right? Why do you feel sad sometimes when your child does something that you couldn't properly define? Well, there are many reasons for that, but I believe from God's perspective, if you look at the reason why God told us not to do something, he always has a good reason. Yes? God always has a good reason for us not to do something. And when we actually make him sad by doing it, two things. Number one, we defy him, we disobey him. But number two, we are going a direction that he, in his will, says don't go in the first place. But you know what happens after that? There will be consequences. Okay, so you think through that. So the Holy Spirit, we are not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Okay? The next one, 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Quench out the Spirit. What does it mean to quench out the Spirit? What does it mean to quench? You say quench your thirst. What does it mean? Your thirst. What does it mean? Thirsty, you drink water. Huh? Extinguish. Okay, the Greek word literally means to extinguish. In other words, you are thirsty. Very hot. You quench your thirst. You're pouring the water. I think for those who were in training before, have you ever experienced this? It's ice cold water. Very hot day, and you drink, and you feel going down your throat. And the waterfall, and all that. Quenching the Holy Spirit means when the Holy Spirit tells us to do something, when the Holy Spirit just says, come on, the fire is given to you, you know what you do? You pour the fire out. You put the fire out. You extinguish the fire. We quench the Holy Spirit when we do not do what the Holy Spirit tells us to do. So it's a grieving and quenching. I agree. Okay? So with the Holy Spirit, we walk with him, we don't grieve him, we don't quench him. Now what happens when we are actually yielded to him? Let's turn to Acts chapter 10 verse 30. There's a manifestation of the power of God. Okay, Acts chapter 10 verse 30. What happens when we are yielded to this force of the Holy Spirit? By the way, Holy Spirit is a person, it's not a force. Huh? Okay? We don't believe in Star Wars. Star Wars, you know, the force we review, okay? We don't believe in the Hindu, whereby they believe there's a force they yield to. No, it's the Holy Spirit. You know why the Holy Spirit is not a force? Because a force will not be sad. You cannot make a force sad, but you can make a person sad, the Holy Spirit. When Acts chapter 10 verse 38, what happens when you yield to the Holy Spirit? Let's read verse 38. Okay, ready? Then verse 38, ready? 1, 2, go.
How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him.
What happens when you are yielded to the force of the Holy Spirit in our lives? You'll be doing good and you'll be setting people free. Think about that for a while. Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit with power, and what did he do? He went about doing good, and he freed people from demons. You know, in the spiritual level of our Christianity today, our lives need to be characterized by doing good and working to set people free. We may not be full time, but you know, you certainly can help someone be free from a bad habit, be free from a hurt, perhaps be free from some things in their life. Does that make sense? Okay, any questions? So one manifestation of the power that God gives us in the Holy Spirit, for what we know. Doing good means, the word good has to do with something that is always kind to someone else. And something that is kind means something that will actually make someone else's life easier. Okay, this one. Let's turn to the next one, Romans 15:13. What happens when we are under the control of the Holy Spirit? Romans 15:13. Let me just read that. Verse 13, the Bible says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope. How? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Number one, you will have faith. And number two, that ye may abound in hope. How? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, it's interesting. One of the things for us as a Christian, our lives, you know why people get discouraged? Why do people get discouraged? Because they lost hope. And when a person loses hope, what you're saying is that, God, in the situation I'm in, Lord, I am yielding to my flesh, is weak, and I don't see any way of getting where I need to go. But you know what? When you yield to the Holy Spirit, God says, you can abound in hope. How? Through the power that God gives to us through the Holy Spirit. And Christians, if you find anyone is discouraged, one of the key indicators could be that person may not be living, the person is not living in the Spirit of God. Because a Christian is hopeful. You know how I know? Love hopeth all things. Genuine love. And we know that love is the indication of the Holy Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is? First fruit of the Spirit is? Love. And if you have genuine love, love hopeth all things. When a person loses hope, the situation may be devastating. Do you realize, no matter how devastating your situation is, there is always hope? Amen? There's always hope, even though a situation looks bad. But a Christian who yields to the Holy Spirit will have faith and will believe. You will not lose hope. You know, as I use this and as I apply that to even my own life, every time there seems to be a... One thing I've learned, that God has to take control even of our thinking. Our mind needs to be in submission to Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:5. That the moment we think discouragement and stopping us from the very thing God wants us to do, immediately, that's a key indicator for me, that's not from God. And I need to chase the thought out, and I say, Lord, you help me. Does that make sense? The moment we have a thought that stops us from walking with God, or stops us, or questions our pathway for God, never from God. Never from God, because God will never stop us. Could be from the flesh, could be from our discouragement. But that's where we say, God, you need to give us strength. And it's hard, because even the Apostle Paul had to say, Philippians 4:10, I believe, or 11, said, I've learned in all states whatsoever I am, therewith to be content. And then in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. We need to be in submission to the Holy Spirit, and that's where faith and hope come in. And one more thing, 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 5, let's turn there. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 5. Oh, this is so important. And this is my desire for every Christian, even my own desire for my own life, my family, and everyone that will come into contact with Christ and have the salvation in their hearts. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 5. Let's read that, okay? Ready? 1, 2, go.
For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes.
Okay? What is the point? Number one, the salvation. The word of God didn't come to you in word only. It's not just a spoken message. It came to you in dunamis. It came to you to affect your life. And we know if you understand. See, I know you agree with me. In 1 Thessalonians, you realize the Thessalonian church was a model church. Paul was there only for a short time. But in that short time, the power of the Holy Spirit was so overwhelming that Paul says, look, we didn't even have to say anything. The sound of the gospel sounded out from you. Two things here, salvation and change lives. All of us, when we share the gospel, we need to try. Remember those people who, I think yesterday we talked about faith? You know, when we pray for someone, we need to pray with faith, meaning that we are expecting God to do something with that person's life. And sometimes when we pray there is no existence of faith, what is faith? What is faith? We talk about faith very quickly. What is faith? Faith is a substance, okay? Substance, two words, under, sub, submarine, sub, under, stands, where the word stand from. So faith is the underlying foundation of the things we hope for. So when we pray, we are hoping for our friends to be saved. Faith will be in existence. Say, God, I'm expecting you to say it. Now do all I can. So to facilitate that, God, I cannot save the person, but you can, I'm trusting you. So, I'll give an illustration also. If I'm supposed to cook dinner, let's say for Esther Joy, okay? So I tell Esther Joy, I'm going to cook dinner for you. She has no faith. Okay. Let's say, I'm going to cook dinner for you, okay? So that's a promise. So she will constantly think, okay, Papa say, I'm going to cook dinner for her. Okay? No, I'm going to cook dinner for her anyway, whether she believes it or not, okay? But when she constantly keep it in her mind, that's faith. And you know, the more I study the Bible, it's interesting, some people don't even have a reality of faith for them. We talk with them about Christian life, it's like, how's your Christian life? That's a standard answer. Okay, I'm doing okay. Next time you ask someone about spiritual life, don't ask them how about spiritual life. Say, have you been reading your Bible? More specific. But you know, when a person, you know whether the person is having faith or not. Coming back to this, genuine having power with God, when we yield to it, will result in our friends, people who come to contact with, having changed lives, and salvation happening to them. You know, that is the definition of the First Thessalonians, power with God. Or we need much more as a church to be in submission to the Holy Spirit. Of what He directs us to do. And how we need to do it. And how we need to get things out, put things in that is necessary. Okay? Let's turn to Philippians 3 as a final thing before we pray. So how do we get there? Philippians 3, how do we get there? How do we, Lord, have power with you? How do we have power with you? Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 to verse 10. Just listen to the words of the scriptures. As Apostle Paul shared with us his heart. Philippians 3, verse 7 to 10. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which of the law, which is of the law, but that which is through faith, the faith, through faith, through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. In verse 10, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. You see, in these four verses, one thing Paul has in his heart. You know what that word is? What does Paul have when he thought, that I may know him? That I may know the power of his resurrection? What is working in Paul? It starts with the letter D. He has a strong
desire.
Desire. What is it?
He said dedication.
The dedication, yeah. Which is true. But you know, even before dedication comes, Paul was so in love with Christ that, Lord, my desire is not just to be a Christian. I want to know your power. And how do we know his power? Number one, we need to get rid of things. Things that are important to us. Paul says, whatever things I've gained, I count it loss for Christ. Whatever I have, my achievements in life, not important anymore, I count it loss for Christ. Verse 7 and 8. Why? He counts loss so that he can gain the excellency. But if we come to Christ with our own thinking and our own achievements, Christ says, no, I can't work with that. We need spiritual weapons. We need spiritual gifts. Number one, we need to remove things and count things as loss. We need faith. Verse 9, but that which is true faith of Christ, the righteousness of God by faith. That is because of his salvation. But you know, the next thing, his desire is four things. Number one, that I may know him. Paul wants to know who Jesus is. As a Christian, I'd like to encourage you as pastor, you desire all in your heart, God, I want to know you personally. I want to know how you would operate in certain situations. I want you to know how when people are angry at you, how you do. Lord, I want to know you when people lie to you, what will you do? Lord, how do I treat someone who is very hurt? Lord, I want to know you. I don't want to know just about the Bible, about you. I want to know the Bible that talks about you. But God, I want to know you personally. Through your word, number one. Number two, I want to know also, Lord, not just you. I want to know the power of the resurrection. You know what it means to know the power of the resurrection? You know what kind of power is necessary to raise Jesus from the dead? To raise anyone from the dead? You know what power? It is supernatural power. Something that is not, cannot be experienced in our normal human life. It is only God that can give us that power. And you know what Paul says, Lord? I want to know the power of the resurrection. I want to experience the kind of power you had when the Holy Spirit raised you to life. Christians, that is kind of power. Is it possible? You know, on day number one, on day of Pentecost, Peter preached one message, 3,000 souls get saved. 3,000 souls got saved. Wouldn't it be challenging if as a church, one message, 3,000 souls, that means every one of you must be prepared to counsel someone, including the children. Ezra, are you listening? You need to be prepared to counsel someone for salvation. Okay? Sarah, are you listening? 3,000 souls, how are you supposed to counsel all these people, you know? And leading, you know, all 3,000 men, according to the Bible, were saved and added to the church. So can someone help? Edward is leading. You want to lie down? Maybe to E.T. You want to lie down? Thanks. You got E.T.
Perfect.
Just lie down.
Yeah, it's nose.
Huh?
No, I don't think so.
I hope not. You want to check, is the swelling around? Because the nose here is a very thin piece. So just lie down first, see whether it resolves. Lean back, huh? You know, we first aid. Hey, St. John's. No, serious. Yeah, St. John's. That's when we want to talk about the power of God. The rest of us just try to concentrate, we finish here. Understand the power of the resurrection. You think? It is my desire that every Christian will experience the power of the resurrection. But the Lord spoke, not the Lord spoke to me, I need to get the language out of my life. When I read the Bible one time, you know how will we understand the power of the resurrection? We will only understand the power of the resurrection. I learned this lesson. You won't understand the power of the resurrection unless you are fully on the cross. Unless we die for ourselves. Because we can't be raised from the dead unless we're fully on the cross. Okay? The third thing Paul says, the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul says, look, I want to experience what Jesus Christ went through. I don't believe Paul is a masochist, someone who enjoys pain, someone who enjoys being... But Paul says, look, the principle that I want to have fellowship with the sufferings of Christ. He said, I want to identify with Christ. I want to be able to live my life in identification with Christ. And finally, he says, being made conformable unto his death. You know, I was studying that word. You know what it means? I want to learn to die to myself. How Jesus died to himself. You know, our Savior, before he went to the cross, already died to himself. He had to. Because otherwise he'll be struggling all the way to the cross. You know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, no, my will, but I will die. He died to himself. He died to what he wanted. And so when he went to the cross, it wasn't a problem. It was already settled in the garden. You Christians, do we have power? You know, it's possible for children to have power too. Young children. All you have to do is obey. You know, for us as Christians, do we have power with our friends and our relatives? You know, sometimes it's hard. I know some relatives are hard nuts to crack. Some friends are hard nuts to crack. But you know what? Some for some people, we work with them as we work with someone who is just going and attack one time. A raid. We call it R-A-I-D, a raid. Sometimes we have to work with our loved one, a marathon. We just keep on. It's a prolonged battle that we keep on persisting by faith that God will still win our loved ones. But you know what? Do we have power with God? The first level that we will know we have power of God is, are we able to overcome ourselves on a daily basis? Are we able to overcome ourselves on a daily basis? All of us struggle, right? But you know what? Are we able to slowly say, Lord, I'm getting victory over this area. Power with God. Don't just, God has given to the institution of the church, the government, his exousia, the authority, but God gives to every Christian the power to infect someone else. This is not a pep talk, by the way, it's biblical. You know, as genuine Christians, if we want to live the reality of Christ in our life, there will be fruits. And the Bible tells us clearly that Jesus went about doing good and he set people free. That's what as Christians we need to do. Alright, in God using our personality, God using us, we just obey God the best we know how. Alright, and seek to grow at every instant. I'm thankful you've come, and if you want to follow through some of the messages, it's recorded, but you know, may God give us a sense of his power on a daily basis, overcoming habit, and overcoming our own selves, overcoming the way we think, which is not scriptural, that we might be able to have more power. The key, the outliving of this power, is that people around you will begin to feel its effects. The people around you will see the effects of your Christian life. Let's turn to Acts 4:13, one final verse, and then you'll see what I mean. Acts 4:13. There are many, many passages that we refer to, but this verse just came to my mind. You know, people that hate you most will be able to see Acts 4:13. The Bible says, let's read all together, ready? One, two, go.
Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them, that they had been Jesus.
The only way you're going to have power, people taking notice, even though no matter how weak you are, you may have no resources, but you know what? They have been with Jesus. As ambassador, my desire is everyone to live daily in the presence of Christ as we study his word, follow him, you know, and God can effect the people around us through him.